Romans chapter 7 tonight, Romans chapter 7. As we continue our study through the book of Romans, we're moving forward, not quickly, but we're moving forward. And as we get toward these next chapters, I think you'll find that the instruction in the book of Romans is very practical. It's been very theological to this point, and is again tonight for the most part, but it will become very practical. That we can, when I say practical, we can just go out and live it. And I hope that you really understand at least the primary points that are being made as we move through this. And so let me begin again with a little bit of a review, just very quickly. First chapter and through the third chapter in the 20th verse, there's one major point. The whole world is guilty before God. And you have to be lost. You have to understand you're lost before you can get saved. And so that's a very important chapter or chapters for us to be able to take out to the lost world and show them all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so chapter 3 and verse 21 to chapter 4, 25, those who believe on Christ are declared righteous. The word for that is justification, declared righteous. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we talked about the fruits of justification. And the latter part of chapter 5, 12 to 21, Adam by one sin offended God, and the whole human race is condemned as a result of his one sin. And we've added to that, of course, but the whole human race was lost because of Adam's sin. Christ, by one sacrifice, brought the gift of grace to man, and whoever will, whoever desires, can come to him by grace through faith and receive that which he afforded us. The key verse in that portion there, chapter 5, 12 to 21, would be verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What a verse, if you can really grasp the meaning of that. We came to the next movement, the third movement in the book of Romans, chapters 6 to 8, and they deal with sanctification. And in the first chapter of that portion, chapter 6, here's how God would describe sanctification. He says that he has set us apart. That's what sanctification means. God has set us apart. How did he do that? Well, he had his Holy Spirit to baptize us into Christ. Now, I didn't see it happen. You didn't either. I'm not talking about water baptism. Something had happened in the spiritual realm, in the realm of God and the Holy Spirit. We're citizens of that realm, but we're still here, kind of encaged, if you will, in this body of flesh. But in that realm in which God exists, the Spirit of God baptized every believer into the body of Christ, making his death our death, making his resurrection our resurrection. If Christ did it and I'm in Christ, then it's true of me. That's how God views it. That's the set aside. We're set aside unto him. He died physically, but it's reckoned to us. It's accounted to us. It's attributed to our account in a spiritual sense. He died physically, but it's attributed to us or reckoned to us in a spiritual sense. Dead sinners are unaffected by sin, right? Dead sinners are unaffected by sin. A dead thief never steals anything. Is that right? A dead thief never steals anything, and if you take him to court, he doesn't really care. He doesn't care about the verdict nor the sentencing. Why? Because he's dead. I'm dead in Christ when it comes to sin. And that's kind of a deep spiritual truth. That's something, you know, kind of out of our realm. As far as sin is concerned, I am dead because I am in Christ. Christ rose physically from the dead, didn't he? One of these days we'll be raised physically from the dead, but his resurrection is reckoned to our account, is attributed to our account in the spiritual sense. Living people are capable of fellowship. Now, if you went to a hospital and there was a surgery going on and the person, I think the word is flatlined. Is that right, Carolyn? What does that mean?
Dead.
They're dead. They're dead. But let's say the surgeon does something and they're revived. They come back to life. Now he and that individual who came back to life can have fellowship. Why? Because they're alive. And there's a sense in which in Christ's resurrection, we are brought to life. We are brought to life because of Christ's resurrection. You have the capacity now as living spiritually to know and fellowship with Almighty God. That's because you're resurrected with Christ to newness of life. We're born again into the family of God. We're adopted into the family. But the deep spiritual truth is now we have life where once we were dead. And so the resurrection accomplishes that. These truths describe our standing in Christ. When God thinks of our sanctification, that's how he pictures it. We're dead in Christ. We've risen into newness of life by Christ. And so they are our truths, we say, positionally, because that's how God sees it. In Christ, that's where we are forever and ever and ever. Okay? But we still live, as I said before, we still live in this body of flesh. We live in the body of flesh in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed body. It's decaying. It's aging. And we still have that old fleshy nature to contend with. So practically speaking, we have to reckon the things true that God says are true. We need to reckon them true. When it comes to sin, I need to remember that I'm dead in Christ to sin and not do it. Right? And I have a choice to make. Because God will give me the power to overcome the power of sin in my life. And I can have victory over sin. It doesn't mean I'll be sinless. I'm not suggesting that. Don't believe anybody can be sinless. The best we do, we still mess up because we got that old flesh and we're in a sin-cursed world. When it comes to fellowship and service to God, we need to remember that we're alive in Christ. And we can fellowship with Almighty God. Can't see him. But I know he's there. I can fellowship with him. He loves me. I love him. We have wonderful communion together in my quiet times and your quiet times. He's alive. I'm alive. And in Christ, I can fellowship with him. Now, sanctification, positionally, God reckons certain things so. Practically, I need to reckon things so too. And I can get better at that, right? I can get better at reckoning it so. Call it progressive sanctification, sort of from our perspective. Trying to learn how to overcome the sins that easily beset us. Trying to be better tomorrow than I was yesterday and today. Practically speaking, we have to reckon these truths so. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, we began last time, verses 1 to 6. We discovered that in addition to being free from sin, we're also free from the law. Free from the law. Before we were saved, we discovered that the law defines what sin is, and it condemns all participants. Anybody here that doesn't know that? Probably not. You've heard it enough. Sin condemns all the participants, and it also reveals what the sin is. After we are saved, the law has lost its teeth. And it serves only to instruct us. It shows us the character of God, what makes God happy. Makes God happy if I don't lie. Makes God happy if I'm faithful to my wife. It makes God happy if I'm faithful to church. Makes God happy if I read his word and obey it. See, I know this because of the written word of God. So my relationship to the law has changed somewhat. It has no teeth when it comes to my sin. It can't condemn me anymore. Why? I'm dead. I'm dead in Christ. And I'm free from the condemnation that the law brings. Because I'm dead in the crucified Christ, I'm not subject to the law. And I cannot be condemned by it. Because I'm alive in the risen Christ, the law has become my guide, revealing to me what pleases my God, and I want to please him. Now, do you grasp those truths? If we go further, We're continuing tonight to talk about being free from the law. But if you got the basis for what he's teaching here in these first verses that I just reviewed, you won't have any problem as we begin tonight in verse 7, which says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So he starts with this question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You say, why would he ask such a thing as that? Is the law sin? Well, he would ask that because of what he's just been teaching in those first six verses. The illustration he used there to remember was a woman who was married to a man. And she was bound to that man by the laws pertaining to marriage until he died. You remember that illustration? Until he died. Once death happens, the law doesn't have any effect anymore. It doesn't have any authority anymore. It doesn't have any teeth anymore. And so he uses that illustration. This woman bound to her husband. The husband died. Now she's free from the laws pertaining to marriage because of the relationship she had with the one who died. And that was his illustration. A little different, but it's a good illustration. So she was free to remarry. Before, if she had remarried, if she had married someone else, she'd be guilty of adultery because the law said so. But after he died, those laws are not effect, don't have no effect upon her anymore, and she's free to remarry. Similarly, we are free from the law because of our relationship through faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died. Jesus died, and it affected the law's authority, the teeth, as it were, the law's authority over me. Don't you just love that? Thank you, Paul. We hear from the Apostle Paul and Little Paul every Sunday. Praise the Lord. Okay, so similarly to that illustration of the lady who lost her husband and was freed from her marriage bonds to him, sin hung our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Whose sin? Mine, ours. The penalty required by the law was paid when Jesus died. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died for me, for you. My baptism into Christ makes his death my death. And so now it is as if I died to sin and to the condemnation of the law. Does that make sense? I died to sin and I died to the condemnation of the law. It can't have its effect upon me because it had its effect on Christ. He took care of it for us. And in his dying, he set us free. I'm free from both the sin and law. But wait a minute. If being bound to the law was damning to our soul, then perhaps the law is itself not good. Maybe it's even sinful. That's the question that he's asking. I put it in the form of a suggestion. Maybe the law itself is sinful if it's so binding and condemning. And Paul's answer to that is, God forbid. In other words, the most emphatic no. Perish the thought, he says. That's not the case. And why not, Paul? Well, Paul explains in these verses to come how that the law became useful. The law is useful to an unsaved person. You say, what? Now you're contradicting yourself now. No, I'm not, really. It condemns them to a hell, right? But the law also reveals what condemns them to hell. It helps them to see the path before them. It helps them to understand what's going on. The law does that. And so it's not bad. It's not evil. What about for a Christian? Well, it reveals the character of God. It tells us how we can please the Lord. How would we know what God likes if he didn't tell us? And he does in his word. So the law is good. The law is a good thing. He said, I had not known sin, but by the law. The law exposes sin. There's actually an article in there, the sin. The law exposes the sin. That's in the original language. Sin can't hide from the law. It manifests the sin. It reveals the sin. The law does. He says in the last part of verse 7, "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So he gives that little illustration. You wouldn't know what sin if God didn't say, that's wrong, don't do that. You wouldn't know. That's his point. If there was not a law that said, thou shalt not covet, then you wouldn't know that it was wrong to covet. So the point is, the law exposes sin, and it exposes sin in us. And that's a good thing. Right? That's a good thing. Verse 8 says, "But sin, taking occasion by the law or the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Now let me start with the last phrase. Without the law, sin was dead. What did he mean by that? Before I discovered the law, sin seemed to have no effect on my life, he said. Before I discovered the law. As far as I was concerned, sin was dead. I could laugh in the face of sin, because before there was a law, before there was instruction, before there was a right and wrong that I learned, there was no law to break. There's no law, there's no law to break. There's no sin committed. If there's no law, or if you're ignorant of the law, then and to you, nothing is illegal. Nothing's against the law. If there's no speed limit, you can't get a ticket for speeding, right? Because there's no law that says you can't go that fast, however fast that is. So, for without the law, sin was dead. Now we'll go back to the first part of the sentence. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Now I want to talk about that word occasion, first of all. It's a place from which a movement or an attack is made, the base of operations. It's the launching pad, if you will. So sin, the law is the launching pad for sin. You'll understand what I mean by that, I think, in just a minute. The law is sin's launching pad, its base of operation. And from that, Paul says, he says here, "But sin taking occasion by the commandment..." Sin using the law as its launching pad wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is desire and craving and longing for and desire for what is forbidden. It's lust. It's a pretty broad term, but that's the idea. Where there are laws, they can be broken, he says. Where there are laws, they can be broken. And it seems like to me, Paul says, the more laws there are, the more I find myself breaking laws. That makes sense, doesn't it? The more laws there are, the more times I find myself breaking the laws. Where there is law, they can be broken. Paul found that the law puts the idea, you read, thou shalt not steal. Oh, steal, huh? Let me think about that just a little bit. It kind of puts the idea, puts something out there. And we like what's forbidden. Our flesh likes that which is forbidden. We love our sin. We like the pleasure of sin for a season. And to suggest things is what the law does. It says, don't do that. And if you want a child to leave his light switch alone, tell him, don't touch that light switch. Is that right? That's not right, is it? If you want him to leave it alone, don't talk about the light switch. Try to camouflage the light switch so they don't notice it. But if you make them notice it and say don't, you can rest assured they'll break the law. I want you to flush the commode now when you get out of the bathroom. If you tell them that, you have to do that. Or maybe it's the other way around. I don't want you to go into the restroom and just practice flushing the commode, okay? So whatever you tell them to do, sometimes, now you've laid down the law, there's a law to break. There was no law to break before you laid down the law. Do you understand? I had a teacher at school, a professor in Bible college. His grandson, I think he was with his grandson in their house, they were staying. Godly man. And his children had bought his grandson some drums. And some drumsticks. And he was blah, 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 blah. He was beating on those drums. And his granddad, he couldn't take it. And he was telling us here in our Pauline Epistles class, he was telling us, he said, I walked into the room where my grandson was, and I picked up his drums, picked up his drumsticks. He had them like this. I said, here, let me hold this. And he got them in his hand, and he said, I just did this right here. And he just held them and looked at them, and then he handed them back to his grandson, and he walked out of the room. He said, I started hearing thump, thump, thump. The little boy had taken those drumsticks and punched holes in his drums now with the drumsticks, like his grandfather had told him to hold them now. You give them an idea. Well, my point is this. The law points out all the rights and wrongs. And we know that this is wrong and that's wrong and this is wrong and that's wrong. And our flesh, our flesh sort of takes it from there. The law points it out. And our flesh takes over from there, and just we find ourselves breaking the laws. Similarly, the law works out all of our wrongs, like those, like the drumsticks, holding them in the right ways, like showing something. The law shows us something we ought to do or not do, and it sort of riles us up. It reveals what is sin in us. It stirs the coals like a poker, and they flame up. The sin is flared up because of the law. If there are no laws, then nothing you do seems so bad. If there are laws, lots of laws, then everything you do, you compare it to the law, and it seems like it just stirs. It stirs up sin in your life. Am I making a point? Do you understand what I mean? Okay, verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's already said it seemed like to him before the law that the law was just dead, or sin was just dead. And now he says, for I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. For I was alive without the law once. That would be before the law pointed out that he was a transgressor, he might think himself okay. And it is as if sin had no effect on him. It was dead and he was alive. That's how he felt, but not too long. Because he says here in verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sin was dead when there was no commandment. Now sin is revealed and I died, he says. So the commandment was like a prod which prods a sleeping lion. By the law, sin is inflamed, is exposed for what it is, for what it really is. Sin is the seed of death. And sin brings death into our life. Now it's as if sin revived and Paul is dead, he said. What made the difference? Just the law. The law exposed his sinfulness. Before there was law, he felt okay. When the law was revealed to him, when it pointed out the things he was doing, he felt like sin's very much alive and I'm the one that's dead, he said. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. What is the commandment that the commandment which was ordained to life? He's talking about the laws of God. Ordained to life. The law was written to help a person find the way, to say, to articulate what would please God, what would make God happy, what would allow us to live in his presence. And the law reveals exactly that. What would be required to live in his presence? What is the answer to that little question? What would be required to live in the presence of God? Perfection. Perfection. The law told me that. The law says you can't live in the presence of God and be a liar. You can't be in the presence of God and be a covetous. You can't be an adulterer and live in the presence of God. You can't be a thief and live in the presence of God. You can't be you can't have dirty thoughts and live in the presence of God. You can't do this. You can't do that. The law tells us how we can live in the presence of God. The problem with it is I can't do it. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. I found out I couldn't do it. It told me what I needed to do. It was given for the purpose of letting us know what God likes. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. To be unto death. In other words, I couldn't do it. All the law, which is from God, all it could do for Paul was to convince him that he was dead. He was dead spiritually. Not good enough to come into the presence of God. That's all the law accomplished for him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 it says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Paul says, I felt pretty good until I learned the law. And then I realized how bad it was. I realized how bad I was. Verse 11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The word occasion there is the same word used back in verse 8, that place from which a movement or attack is made, a base of operations. It's the launching pad. The law is the launching pad for sin. Sin, using as its launching pad the commandments, deceived me, and by it slew me. Deceived me. Sort of reminds me of Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Who was deceived by sin when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3:13 says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She was deceived about the sin, about the sinful thing, the fruit that she was forbidden to eat. She was deceived about it. The forbidden fruits are always the sweetest, aren't they? And they were there. Yes.
What is the time frame of Paul getting this understanding? Because he was taught all through his growing up. He was, you know, learning from the rabbis all about the laws. Is this referring to after he had his moment where on the road with Christ?
An unsaved person would never be able to say these things. So this was the process of Paul coming to the Lord. And you're going to find as we get down here to verse 15 that he actually makes some application about his life now as an apostle. Okay, so we're talking about a saved man looking back at how all of this sort of developed in his mind and how he learned the truths that brought him to Christ. And what are those truths? You have sin. Sin is bad if you know it's sin. But what if you don't know it's sin? You think you're doing pretty good. Until somebody shows you the law, shows you the rules, and then you realize, because of those rules, you realize, I'm not doing as good as I thought I was. And then as you continue to study and look over those rules, sin just sort of uses that list of laws. It uses it sort of as a launching pad to get you involved in things you never thought to do otherwise. And that's what Paul's revealing here. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived him and slew him. This is a part of his biography that he's sharing with us about what's happened to bring him to this day in his life. It says it slew him, last part of verse 11. Sin had deceived, it lured Paul into certain things. He's not sharing any of those things, but sin had deceived Paul and sort of lured him into the trap. And when it got him right where it wanted, sin had deceived and lured him into the trap. And when he became sin's companion, sin bit into him with the teeth of the law. And he was totally caught and totally condemned. His spiritual death became obvious to him. He realized, I'm not going to make it. And he received Christ. So who's the bad guy here? Is it sin or the law? Sin. Is the law bad? That's the question, right? Is the law sin? No, the law's not sin. The law just reveals sin. But our old sinful nature and the law and the deceitfulness of sin, all of those things work together to lure us into the trap. And then when we're in the trap and we become companions to sin, sin will sink the teeth of the law into us, and we realize how destroyed we are spiritually, how dead we are spiritually. Rather deep, isn't it? Verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy. After this explanation, I want you to know the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Because the law reveals the character of God, it's therefore holy. It points out that which is evil, that which condemns, it points that out. That's a good thing, right? We need to know. It in itself, the law without sin is harmless. It's only good. And we're delivered from both of these, from the law, the condemnation of the law, and from sin. We're delivered from them because of the death of Christ and our being in Christ. Verse 13 says, what then, was then that which is good made death unto me? You said the law is good, it's holy, it's good. Well, wait a minute, I have a question then. He's sort of talking to himself. I have a question then. Is that which is good made death to me? I mean, I'm condemned by the law. I'm dead because of the law. Is that which is good made death to me? God forbid, he said, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So our reasoning says, well, since before the law I felt pretty good and after the law I'm dead, was I killed by the law? Paul says, no, you weren't. The wages of sin is death. The law just revealed that. So he says, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good. Sin is the poison. The law shows you that you've been poisoned. Let me say that again. Sin is the poison. The law points to what is poison and reveals to you that you're poisoned before it's too late. None of us would get saved unless we realize how sinful we are before a mighty God, a sinless, holy God. Well, we have the law to thank for that. You wouldn't know to be saved. You wouldn't know you were lost if it were apart from the law. So Paul said it like this to the Corinthians. He said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. The law is what gives sin its bite, its condemning power, and helps us to understand. Helps us to understand we're eternally lost. We need a Savior. The last part of verse 13, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The more you read the Bible, the worse you realize you are. I'm exceeding sinful. And a person that says, I'm pretty good, they need to get in their Bible a little bit more, don't they? They need to read the Bible a little bit more. You're really not good. I'm really not good. My only goodness is Jesus Christ. I wear His righteousness. I carry the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in my heart everywhere I go. He is the only goodness about us, any of us. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." This is Paul speaking. The law is good, he says. The law is spiritual. It came from God. It has to do with the things of God. But I'm carnal. I'm made of flesh, and I have to do with the things of the realm of men. He's not talking about his fleshly body. He's talking about the Paul that lives inside the fleshly body. The human nature, fleshy nature, is what he's talking about. Now, we know that Paul is a Christian, right? I guess when he wrote Romans, he was saved. We know that. But he still says that he has this nature. And we're going to see it when we get to verse 15 next time. But the fleshy nature is not all that Paul has. There's more to Paul than the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So, Paul says, "I'm carnal," but he's not all carnal. There's more to Paul than his fleshly nature. There's more to us than our fleshly nature. But they're both still here, aren't they? Our fleshly nature and our new nature in Christ. And so, though we are totally delivered from sin and we are in Christ, dead to sin and alive to serve Him and fellowship with Him, though we have that standing in Christ, there is a sense in which practically we still have to deal with this body of death. And I said, Romans gets more practical as we go, and next week you'll find that it's that way, because we're going to see Paul talking about the struggle of those two natures within. Positionally, totally righteous in Christ. I'm as righteous as God is righteous, because I have His righteousness. Practically speaking, I have this nature within. God Himself lives in my heart. But there's still that fleshy nature as well that I need to have victory over. Is the law any help to me today? Absolutely. It tells me what He likes and what He dislikes. And it can't condemn me. I'm dead in Christ. And as far as sin is concerned, I'm dead. As far as life and service and knowing God and fellowshipping with Him, I'm alive, because I'm in Christ, who rose from the dead for me. His resurrection for me. His death for me. These are the truths, the deep truths that are being explained in the process of studying through the book of Romans. Let me just kind of capsulize this. One old commentator says, "The law is able to reveal sin by aggravating it, to reveal itself as being exceeding sinful." I think that's a good quote. The law is able to reveal sin by aggravating it, to reveal itself as being exceeding sinful. We need for sin to be exposed, because if not, we would never know the dread consequences of it, whether unsaved or saved. Because to an unsaved person, sin ends in death. Our sins ended in Christ's death, but also destruction in our life right now. It's important. It's important that we have the Word of God, that we know the principles and precepts of the Word of God, if we would please God. Therefore, the law is good, but our relationship to the law has changed because we're in Christ. Before salvation, the law only served to show us that we deserve hell. It ruled in our life. After salvation, the law became only a guide to show us what we are not, what we're now able to do that would be pleasing to the Lord. The law didn't change. I did. The law is the same as it always was, but we changed. Our relationship to it changed. Now, it's not alluded to here in chapter 7. We've talked about the law and how condemning it was and is. But God didn't give just the law. He gave the law, and He also gave the gospel. The law shows us how guilty we are, and Christ delivers us from that blood guiltiness with His own blood. So the law came, but the gospel came too. People looked forward to the cross before Christ's day, and they look back to it now. But when the condemnation came, so did the good news of how to come to Christ. So as saved people, we live with our flesh nature and our new nature in one tabernacle, in one body of flesh, waiting for the day that we know is coming when we'll be delivered even from this body of death. We won't have our sin nature anymore. We'll know what's right and wrong, but there'll be no temptation, none whatsoever, within or without, to commit some sin to displease our God. And so that brings us to verse 14 of chapter 7. Any questions tonight? Anything I can try to help to clarify? I hope that you're getting it. If you are, and you will say that you are, that would be helpful to me. Not because I need your accolades, but because I want to communicate. And if I'm not, I need to know it. So tell me, I didn't understand a thing you said tonight. That would be okay. Okay? Pastor, you're just confusing me. I need to hear that if you're confused, so I'll know. I really do want to explain it in such a way as it would be understandable. It does lighten up as we go a little bit. This is pretty heavy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this night, for the opportunity to share your word with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I always wish I could have done better. I pray, Father, that you would complete what's been started here in this service. As we read the word together or individually, Lord, I pray that you would give us clearer understanding as time goes on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.